So this morning, we are going to begin a five-part series, the Spiritual Leadership Team. I'll be preaching this week and next week, and then Dennis Hatter and Mark Hodge and Rodney Nice are going to complete the five-part series. And this five-part series may be one that you've never studied before. You've never taken a look at it. It is on the plurality, and that simply means more than one, the plurality of elders as leadership in the church. It is a biblical concept, believe it or not. The Bible attests to that concept of elders leading the church. This comes after probably a year of Bible study for our elder team, just trying to dig deep in the Word and sense what is our calling as spiritual leadership team. As you know, the spiritual leadership team came into being probably a year, 2 years ago, two and a half, maybe 3 years ago, when there was a little turbulence and a little wind in the congregation. And so the council said, we are going to put together a group of leaders that are going to be responsible for the spiritual nurture of the church. And so those folks came together. I happened coming here. I'm a part of the spiritual leadership team, and gladly a part of the spiritual leadership team, serving with these other men, knowing who they are, how they live their lives, how much they love Jesus, and the wonderful leadership skills that God has given to them, coming together, not with an axe to grind, not with our own agendas, but simply coming together to pray, read the Word, and say, God, what is your design and what is your purpose for this group of believers that are in covenant together in Jesus Christ and covenant to allow the Holy Spirit to move in each of us and to move among us so that we can be a witness and a testimony to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in a person's life. We're here to share the gospel. And so this comes as a culmination of over a year and a half meeting with the spiritual leadership team and then going to the council, doing a Bible study there, sharing, and the council affirming that we want the spiritual leadership team to begin today to lift up the dynamic of the plurality of elders in the Bible. Now, before we go there, I want to ask you a question, because I can start this message on rocky ground, on gravel, or I can start this message on the foundation that is the Word of God. So I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, it is in our statement of faith that the Word of God, the Bible, is the inspired, inerrant, sufficient Word of God, and it is the highest and final authority in all matters of our faith and all matters of our practice. Now, can you say amen to that? Praise the Lord. That God's written word is the ultimate standard by which all human teachings, traditions, opinions, emotions, practices, this is what our life is judged by. Can you say amen to that? That human tradition and doctrines are fallible and can lead people away from genuine faith when they are elevated to the same level as Scripture, that we reject the tyranny of relativism. You know what relativism is? That's where the truth is decided on by individual preferences, by what you want. We live in a society that is dictated by relativism, individual preferences, bringing people together. And if you have enough and it's a loud enough voice, then you drown everybody else out. But we say today, this is the absolute standard upon which we stand. Can you say amen to that? That emotion has no place to guide us. No place. God loves all of our emotions and He's given us many. But we are not guided by emotion as a church. We are guided by the solid Word of God. And that Word of God is Jesus Christ. Will you join me in committing yourself this morning to the teachings of the Bible, even when they are challenging or unpopular to you? This is a tough one, and this is why I'm bringing it. Because I can preach this message this morning, and you can go into the shower. This is the shower. This is the Word of God. This is the river of life. You can go into the shower with a rain hat, rubbers, galoshes, umbrella, and you will not get wet. And you will not change. And you will hold on to what feels emotional to you. Because this is an emotional issue in the church. That's why few churches deal with it. They don't deal with it. But then they are not grounded biblically either. So can you agree with me this morning that we affirm that while traditions and emotion and opinions and personal preferences may have a place in the Christian life, they are always subordinate to the inspired Word of God? Can you say amen to that this morning? Then I invite you to open your hearts. I invite you to open your minds. And I hope this isn't the first time for you this week, but I invite you to open your Bibles as well. Because if this is the Word of God, and Mountain View Church stands on the Word of God, then we ought to be reading it, learning it, digesting it, chewing it, and knowing what it says. You may know the illustration of the daughter who comes off to her mother and she's preparing a ham for one of the meals. And she cuts off each end of the ham and then puts it in the pan. And she starts wondering, why are we doing that? And she goes to her mother and she says to her mother, why do we cut off each of the ends of the ham and then put it in a pan? She said, because my mother did it. It's tradition. So they both go to grandmother and say, why did you cut off both ends of the ham before you put it in the pan? She said, because the pan was too small. But it became the standard for generations in that family to cut the ends off of the ham, even though they had no idea why they were doing it. And so this morning, I am going to begin bringing to you the biblical testimony about the plurality of elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. I have a Bible study that I printed off. And if you want one, Chad is going to be in the lobby afterwards, and you can get this Bible study, and you can go home, and you can join the spiritual leadership team in saturating yourself with the Word of God and beginning to take a look yourself There's a misnomer in the church. This is one of those myths, that it's the pastor's responsibility to feed everybody. Two times in the last 2 weeks at the swimming pool, I was swimming with Christians. And this is what they both said. I left my church. I said, why did you leave your church? And they said, because I wasn't getting fed. And you know what I said? I said, well, that simply means that you're immature. If you don't know how to feed yourself, we have a baby in the house this morning. It's wonderful that mother's going to feed that baby and then they're going to feed him. But at some point, you got to teach your kids how to go to the stove and cook something or they're going to starve. And so the leadership in the church is not there to feed everybody. The leadership in the church is there to make sure that the Word of God is central and that you become mature in learning how to feed yourself on the Word of God. Because if you don't do that, and you can't do that, then you're going to come one Sunday and you're going to hear something and you're going to say out of your emotion, well, I don't agree with that. But you have no idea whether or not it's in the Bible. You're going to say, well, we cut the ends off of it this way at this church. And I'm like, yeah, but the Bible says this. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe. And I know what my preference is. Am I coming across a little rough this morning? Dennis tells me I am. I'll take a deep breath. Because what I want us to encounter is the Word of God. And I also want us to encounter the myths that we can have as Christians and as churches that keep us cutting the ends off of the ham and never knowing why we do what we do or what our true calling is in the Christian life. So I want to invite you to stand this morning and hear the Word of God. I'm going to begin with Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. The emphasis is on Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. It's plural. The second one comes from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The reason I left you in Crete, Paul is talking to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Again, I left this unfinished, that you would appoint elders in every town. Chapter 20, verse 7 of Acts. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And then verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you and the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And then Paul goes on. And then verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Paul is talking there to the elders that are in the church and said, God has appointed you overseers. And one more passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning to read with verse 1. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Lord, we thank you for your word. May your word penetrate our hearts. May it make a difference in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you interpret this word to our lives so we can stand on it and it can be the very foundation of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We can see that the early church, as they gathered together, they had leadership. The leadership in the early church were elders. Wherever Paul went, he started a church. And as he started the church, he paid attention to the men in the congregations that were leaders and that could respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit to lead the church when he left. And so most of his letters include the elders that he left at each of the churches, and he's writing to those elders in order to encourage the flock, sometimes to correct the flock, and other times to bless the flock. And so we see in the New Testament biblical eldership. And we also see that these elders are left there for basically three purposes: for the direction of the church. And what is the direction? In Ephesians 4, he gives directions that God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Purpose of leadership in the church is to grow people who are following Christ into maturity. That as we mature in our knowledge of God, as we mature in our understanding of what Christ has done for us, as we grow in our blessedness that God has given every one of us gifts, and the leadership in the church is called to invite those gifts forward as we proclaim Jesus and make witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Jesus has changed our lives because he has substituted our sin for his righteousness, for his grace, for his forgiveness in our lives. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. And our calling is not to live for ourselves, but our calling is to live for the risen Christ who lives in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And that's exciting. And so the New Testament calls the leadership team, in this case, elders, to be responsible for the direction, for the maturity and the direction of the body, that we not only go out and make disciples, but that we continue to allow Christ to make disciples of us. He makes disciples of us, we go and make disciples. And that continues over and over again to keep that direction. Also, the elders are called to protect the doctrine of the church. If there's a false teacher that comes into the church, the elders have the responsibility of protecting the doctrine and stepping up. If there's something in our society that is going to hurt people and they need to be protected, we stand up. So, direction, protection, and correction. I don't have time to go into all of this today, but you can take a look as well at the Bible study, and I'll make more available in the future. Why correction? It's correction because we share the covenant. And sometimes we sin. And our sin takes us down a path that does not honor God. And part of our covenant as a body of believers is, if I'm going down a different path, a wrong path, I want you to come. And in love, I want you to confront me. I want you to correct me. Part of my covenant with the congregation is I am always open to the correction of God through the Holy Spirit. And I'm open to you coming to me with that. Because if we don't have that understanding as a church, what happens? Divisiveness happens. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? Believe me, I'm not up here sniffing you out, trying to find out where you've sinned. But if I know you're sinning and I don't come to you, do I love you? I remember the first time as a pastor that I really had to, in love, step up. And one of the elders was having an affair. And people in the congregation said, well, that's none of your business. I said, what are you talking about? It's every bit of my business, because I'm about God's business. Because he's hurting the testimony of the witness of Jesus. People are able to say, look, that's the way those Christians act. They put on a good show on Sunday morning, but then they run around with each other's wives in the afternoon. So I went to him, and I sat him down, and I read him the qualifications of an elder. And I said, I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And he began to cry. He began to weep bitterly. And I didn't say, that's it, you're out of here. I said, I love you. Your salvation, your sanctification, your living as a believer is as important to me as anything. I love you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. And he was willing to accept correction. And so he got into counseling. He was willing to confess and admit, and eventually came before the congregation and confessed his sin. I didn't say he had to do that. But if we're not willing to confess it and own it, how in the world is it ever going to be real that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin, because we're doing it on our own time, in our own way? So he came before the congregation and he was restored to eldership in that congregation. A loved brother. I don't know, maybe I'll sin tomorrow. If I sin tomorrow, I pray that one of you will come to me in love, but sternly saying, Bruce, this is the word of God. You said you wanted to stand on it, and you're not, brother. You're not. Now what are you going to do about it? I would hope the spiritual leadership team would come to me. Do we have that kind of a covenant at Mountain View? Or is our covenant just, hey, we'll get together on Sunday morning, I'll feel good, you feel good, and then we'll leave? No. Where's the gospel in that? That's not the gospel. That's personal preferences of people. That's us trying to live one way and believe another. So equipping the congregation to grow. How would you feel? What would you do if a member of the spiritual leadership team showed up at your house this week and said, hey, I'd like to have a conversation with you. How's it going following Jesus? Are you reading the Word? Are you staying fresh in the Word? Where's the greatest challenge for you to follow Jesus? Where are you seeing God's victory in your life? Because really, that's Ephesians 4, that the spiritual leadership is put in the church to keep us maturing and staying close to Jesus and allowing Him to be the Lord of the body and the congregation. I know I've preached this before in several other congregations, and I know that there are people sitting there going, well, he's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not telling you what I want you to do. Eldership in the Scriptures and being open to the Holy Spirit tying us together, knowing one another, spending time with one another, praying with one another, encouraging one another, and then bringing other people into our fellowship so that we can share Jesus with them. We can encourage them. We can mature. I'd like to close this morning by saying that the scriptures that you heard this morning had these words in them. They had elder, shepherd, overseer. Elder, shepherd, overseer. Most of the time, when we don't take a deeper look in the scripture, we believe that overseer, bishop, shepherd, elder are separate people. And what I want you to take home with you today is this, and study the scriptures, get in there, that the elder and the overseer and the shepherd are the same person. The same person in the scripture. There is no hierarchical, yes, the Pope is at the top, and then come the cardinals, and then come the bishop, and then come the pastors. That's not a biblical witness. A biblical witness is there's an elder, and that elder, the word is presbyteros. The elder is a maturing believer who has more time following Jesus than others, who wants to pour into the lives of others so that they can grow into the fullness of Christ. But the elder describes a person. Many of the people sitting in this congregation this morning could be an elder. It describes a person. But the overseer, which is episkopos, means one who gives oversight. It is the function of the elder to give oversight. And shepherd, the word is poimen, that's the manner in which the elder is an overseer and gives oversight as a shepherd shepherds the sheep. If the sheep strays off, the elder is an overseer. That's the function, goes and loves the sheep and brings the sheep back into the fold. That's the biblical design from God of church leadership. It's like saying, I'm a carpenter, okay? That describes me. That's me as a person. I'm a carpenter. But what do? I build. I'm a builder, and that's what I do. So I ask myself the question, if that's the way that the biblical witness started out, and that's what the early church did, they gathered elders who oversaw the ministry of the church, the direction, the correction, and then when did that change? When did that change? And I did a little bit of history. And I can pinpoint, as other scholars do, when it changed. When Constantine came along, he was a Roman emperor. And Constantine spent most of his life, like the Apostle Paul, persecuting the church, killing Christians. He was after them. And then all of a sudden, when it benefited his reign, he went to the church and said, hey, how about the church and the state? How about we come together? No, as a matter of fact, we are going to come together. And I, Constantine, am going to tell the church how it is going to operate. And that's what Constantine did. So Constantine became the emperor of the empire, of the Roman Empire, and he became the leader of the church. And he said, in order for me to have control of both, forget the elders, I am going to appoint myself as the supreme potentate of the church. And I'm going to oversee it. I'm not going to shepherd the church. I'm going to control it. And that's exactly what Constantine did. And then moving forward, he established offices. And that's when the Pope came in. That's when the cardinals came in. As a matter of fact, that's when the Roman Catholic Church started, because it was based on a hierarchical structure. So after the first, second, third century, the church moved on. And what did they do? They kept Constantine's way of determining leadership in the church. And the church said, sure, elder, overseer, shepherd, right. So we'll have these people run the church. And then we'll have some elders, and they have to report to these people. And then we'll have a pastor, and the pastor reports to everybody. This is what the biblical witness says. An elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder. The spiritual leadership team, right now at Mountain View, is serving like elders in the church. They are pastoring. They are shepherding. They are helping to oversee. And I'm not in any way diminishing the council. Please don't hear that. And if you're not on my email list, Chad put out a an email through my email this week, and he explained the history of this and also from the council's perspective. So if you're not on my email list and you don't get that weekly, I would encourage you to let me know. Just send me an email, brucehankey@hotmail.com, and I'll put you on that list. And then you'll be in the loop. You'll be in the know about what's coming up on Sunday. So this is really one interesting history about Constantine. There was a group called the Donatists, Donatists. And so Constantine said, I want you to go to North Africa, because in North Africa they're having a schism in the church. Now, what was the schism about? The schism was clergy renounced their faith so that they would not be persecuted by Constantine. He came to them and he said, renounce your faith. And they renounced the faith. And then the church said, well, those people that renounce their faith can't serve the sacrament. They can't serve communion anymore. And there was another group that said, oh, yes, they can, because the validity of what communion means has nothing to do with the person that's offering the communion. It has everything to do with the Word of God and His grace to us. And so this is what Constantine did. He went and he sided with the group that said, sure, they can give communion again. No problem, they can give communion again, because I'm the potentate of the church. I'll decide. And you know what he did with the other people? He killed them. He wiped them out. That was the church. Constantine wiped out anybody that disagreed with him, because he was Lord of the state and Lord of the church. Where's Jesus? That is when the church began to cut the pieces off of the ham. And it passed down and said, well, we need a group of people to monitor this group, and that you can search the scripture. That is not biblical. What is biblical are a called group of elders who, with God's Holy Spirit, oversee the ministries of the congregation. They oversee the direction of the congregation. They oversee the protection of the word, and they oversee that as shepherds, they shepherd the flock. So I hope that you may be encouraged this week to get your Bibles out and begin to do a Bible study. We're going to be continuing this for the next 5 Sundays, and specifically looking at the plurality of elders in the church as God's model for church governance. Let us pray. Lord, when I began this message, we affirmed that your word is the only foundation, the only rule of faith and practice, the only infallible proclamation of your heart to your church. As we dig into your word for the next 5 weeks, and as we really examine elders in the church, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. pray that your Holy Spirit would minister your truth in our midst. I pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, so that we can see clearly those things that you want to reveal to us. I thank you for the leadership of this congregation. Lord, we don't want leadership, governance of the congregation moving forward to be influenced by Constantine or by emotion or our particular preferences. We want it to be influenced only by your word. I pray, Lord, that as we encounter the terms for elder in the scripture, that you would help us to see clearly that the elder is the pastor and is the one who provides oversight. Correction. Encouragement by shepherding the flock. And that we as a congregation have been given the bounty of the gifts that you desire to pour out into our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that every person here this morning is called to be a minister of that grace and a witness to the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we are held accountable to our convictions, draw us close to one another so that when we stray, or when we go our own way, we will be able to speak the truth in love to one another and to call us back to the grounding that we are here for you, Jesus. We are here for your gospel. We are here to be representatives and ambassadors. We are immature at times. We are here to grow into maturity in you, Jesus. We are here to encourage one another to mature and grow in your grace and in your truth. We're here, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Let the scales fall from our eyes. Let the covering fall from our hearts. Let us meet you in a deeper way as we study your word together and as we walk together to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this flock. And I thank you for the testimony of your word. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Challenge us. Strengthen us. Change us. Mold us. And shape us with your powerful, infallible word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.